Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Christmas, I'm gonna say a little prayer. I'm gonna stop here for a moment before the moment disappears. The world's in a hurry this December. The city streets and shopping malls. I wish we could slow down and remember the meaning of it all. Wherever you are, no matter how far, come back to the heart of Christmas. Live while you can, cherish the moment, and the ones that you love, make sure they know it. And don't miss it, the heart of Christmas. Let's make it feel the way it used to. Let's find the wonder of a child. All around you, come on and open up your eyes. You can find it in the warm embrace of your family, or calling up a long lost friend. You can even find it in the eyes of a stranger when you reach out a helping hand.
I'm your host, James McCormick. And hey, wasn't that a beautiful song? You know, it is about getting back to the spirit of Christmas. You know, what does Christmas really mean? A lot of people get upset sometimes when you even say the word Christmas. Well, we're not going to get upset here. We are going to say Merry Christmas. We are going to say God bless you. You know, these are things that should not be offensive to anybody. These are things that are meant, they're said in a loving and a compassionate way. We don't say it to try to injure someone or try to assault someone because maybe you don't believe in Christmas. Well, that's okay. I don't get offended when people say Happy Hanukkah. I don't get offended when people say Happy Kwanzaa. I don't get offended when people say Have a good day, Happy Holidays. You know, I'm just happy that people are saying something nice to one another. So, you know, instead of having the big arguments about we really shouldn't say the word Christmas and be careful about saying God bless you, would you rather us say something else, something foul, something ugly? You know, I mean, I hear more people complaining about saying Merry Christmas than I hear about people saying go to hell. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I hear more people complaining about people saying Merry Christmas than they complain about people telling them to go to hell. That's an unbelievable thing to say, but it is true. And everyone that has lived in this society for longer than 15 minutes knows that I'm telling you the truth. And isn't that an awful thing, you know, to say something like that to someone? You know, I mean, do we really know what that means when we say to go to hell? But we've been mad, right? We're going to talk about forgiveness tonight. We're going to talk about forgiveness, probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. But believe me, if you hope to be happy in your life, you're going to have to find forgiveness. You're going to have to find love. You know, you're going to have to remember that not everyone thinks like you, acts like you, talks like you. You know, what we need to do is learn to put a little bit of love into it. You know, put a little love in your heart. There was a song about that, right? Put a little love in your heart. Great song. It's coming that time of the year. But you know what? It shouldn't just have to be this time of the year that we talk about forgiveness, love, happiness, giving people a greeting of the day. You know, waving at someone, hey, how's it going? You know, some people would take that as an offense, but if you stuck both your middle fingers up in the middle of a crowded city and yelled the F word followed by you, people would laugh. You know, they would think, that's so funny. Oh, that is hilarious. You know, there's nothing funny about it. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's what we as a society have come to just go ahead and say, it's okay. Do what you want to do. And I don't think that's okay. You know, I think that we as citizens of this country, we as, you know, humanity, you know, we have to be able to say something nice, you know, for the love of Pete. Come on. Merry Christmas. And it shouldn't offend you that I say Merry Christmas. It shouldn't offend you that someone says Happy Hanukkah. You know, and I don't know what, you know, maybe Father Michael will be able to tell us, you know, about what happens in Islam, you know, in their religion, but I wouldn't care. They say, you know, Assalamu alaikum to me. I say, hey, how's it going? I don't get offended by that. People are so sensitive. You know, they're so sensitive to their own personal selfish things. They really are. And this is the season about giving, forgiving, loving. The ultimate love was shared with us, you know, with the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not believe in Jesus Christ, but I do, you know, and a lot of other people do as well. You know, and I don't see, you know, I love to hear all this stuff about religious freedom. Religious freedom for everybody but Christians, you know. It's religious freedom for everybody but Christians. If I had a religious, I just decided to create some religion, you know, where we married chickens, it would be okay, you know. But it's really, you know, I don't care about what people do. What I care about is how they treat each other. And I've been saying that ever since I've been on this radio show, since day one. We went through a lot of things. We went through, you know, Barack Obama being president, Donald Trump being president, you know, Joe Biden being president. We've been on the show for a long time. And, you know, we've had some real characters come on here, some real jackaloons that have come on here. Some people have come on here trying to express whatever, however. We've had them say all kinds of things on here, and that's okay, too. But what I'm telling you is this, that it's okay to say Merry Christmas. It really is. You know, and I was thinking about that today. I was like, you know what, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, you know, whatever. And I tell people, look, saying Merry Christmas doesn't, that's not an offensive thing. And, you know, I've never had someone stop and say, oh, you know what, that really offends me. You know, I've had some people say, remember to say Happy Holidays. Okay, I'll say Happy Holidays too, but I'm also going to say Merry Christmas. Don't tell me that your ears can't stand to hear it when you're okay with the guy standing up in the middle of the city with both middle fingers saying F you. Okay, that's the kind of people, okay, that I'm talking about. If we're really looking to unite this country and bring this country together, if we really want to get into the spirit of the season, you know, Christmas, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, you know, whatever, okay, then it ultimately revolves around love. It revolves around compassion. It revolves around, you know, decency, civility. And look, Jesus Christ, that's what we're celebrating, the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. And, you know, for everybody that gets offended by that, then don't take the Christmas bonus. Don't take the Christmas holidays that you get. Continue to work. December 24th and 25th, you should show up to work if you're against Christmas. I'm just going to tell you, you should. If not, you're a hypocrite. You know, and that's just where I'm at with it. Where did all this come from? I'll tell you. I study the news, and I listen to things, and I watch a lot of things, guys and gals. I really do. You know, some of the headlines that you see, you know, there's so many headlines out there, right? You know, what's going on in the world? Well, let me tell you, there was a judge that was caught making racist comments, you know, because someone broke into her house. And she was heard many times using the N-word. Well, guess what? She should get fired. She obviously cannot be a judge of character, you know, and or a judge of people if she has those kind of opinions that she openly and blasphemously put out there. You know, they're asking for the National Bar Association to get involved with this, and they did. And the Lafayette County Court Judge Michelle Odinette, O-D-I-N-E-T, they wanted to resign over the racist video filmed at her home over the weekend. They caught some people breaking in her home. Sure, they're upset, they're mad. But she went on this racist tirade, you know, multiple times, you know, which obviously, you know, she definitely carries some deep, you know, hatred. I mean, there's just no other thing to put. She's bigot. She's a bigot. Okay, that's all there is to it. Now, whether the person was black, white, purple, yellow, green, red, whatever that broke into your house, you see, they're a burglar. They're a thief. They're a criminal. Now, in some houses, you come in and you might not come out. So if anybody out there is listening that is in the business of burglarizing homes, you know, you might want to find a new profession because you're liable to roll into a home like mine, you know, where everybody here knows how to use a firearm. Everybody here, you know, knows how to take care of it. We've got two great big old dogs that'll tear you up. You know, I got a German Shepherd and we've got a boxer, blue heeler mix that is just absolutely meaner than a rattlesnake. You know, so maybe that's the case. But that doesn't mean that I sit around and I make these racist comments. You know, you wouldn't say the same thing. She wouldn't have said the same thing if it was a white person that she caught. She wouldn't have used the N-word on that person. You know, she would have called him something else. So she made a big mistake, huge mistake. You know, yeah, she said she's sorry. You know what? Really, honestly, most of these people, when they say they're sorry. They're sorry for getting caught. They're not sorry that they did it. Yeah, they're sorry for getting caught. And so there you go. Let's see here. Ex-Olympic speed skating medalist charged with stealing $10 million in COVID-19 aid to help finance Elijah Wood movie. Listen to this. Allison Baver, B-A-V-E-R. I guess I'd say it, claimed her entertainment company had more than 400 employees when it had none, prosecutors said. A former U.S. Olympic speed skating champion has been indicted on charges that she fraudulently obtained $10 million in COVID-19 relief aid. Okay, so that's that relief aid money that they gave. And used part of that money to help finance a film made by Lord of the Rings star Elijah Wood. He got caught, you know. In Utah, is where this is at, say Allison Baver, 41, had filed several applications, you know, and they did. I mean, there was money just flowing all over the place. You know, this is another thing, too. Whenever you just start giving money away, giving money away, giving money away, you know, this is the kind of stuff that happens. And, you know, she obviously had money. I don't think that she ever went without much of anything. You know, she had a pretty good life, and now it looks like she might go to prison, you know, and rightfully so if she did it. A parent is arrested at Hendersonville Elementary School, armed and wearing a ballistic vest. A woman has been arrested for wearing a ballistic vest and carrying a gun on school property in Hendersonville. That's in Tennessee. Officers responded to Lakeside Park Elementary at 10:25 a.m. after reports came in to the sheriff's office about the woman who was spotted outside the school. Why? Okay, we're going to read this here. At first, the officers couldn't find anyone outside the school, but school administrator identified the woman as Carrie Foster, a parent of a student at the elementary school, and directed officers to the classroom where Foster was found. The release said Foster was removed from the classroom and police verified that she is wearing ballistic vest under her clothes. They also found a handgun on her, according to the release. She was arrested and taken to the Sumner County Jail and later released on a $10,000 bond, faces all kinds of charges. No idea. Who knows what's going on? Just kind of weird, you know? I don't know. Maybe it's just weird. But there are a lot of weird people out there that just do weird, silly, goofy things, you know, and that's one of those weird, goofy, silly things. Wow. Hey, let's see here. There's a lot of stuff going on, in the news today too. I mean, it looked like, some people, were called in to testify on the January 6th, you know, hearing. And of course, they invoked their rights to the, you know, to the Fifth on the grounds that it may incriminate them. You know, and it's a sad situation, but obviously, you know, most people do that so they don't get in trouble. You know, I don't know. It's really a sad situation, and they're still talking about this thing. They're still talking about it. It's horrendous. It really is. It's horrendous. And I think that people want to see something done. They do. They want to see something done. You know. If you were trying to forcibly take, listen, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. You know, I'm just going to tell you that right now. They were wrong. Every one of them were wrong that went in there and destroyed, busted things up, acted like jackasses, jackaloons, whatever you want to call them. You know, they were wrong. You know, it was more than just a simple case of vandalism we're talking about. You know, breaking into the, you know, to the nation's capital. Wow. Unbelievable. Alwyn Cash to be awarded with the Medal of Honor. He is the first black recipient. Unfortunately, Sergeant First Class Cash perished in his heroic action, saving the lives of many people. And he essentially burned to death. He kept going back in and out of a burning vehicle to pull out members on his crew. Here's the deal about this. It took so long to get this Medal of Honor awarded. 16 years. The man's been dead for 16 years. You know, died at the age of 35 on November 8th, 2005, after suffering burns when he rescued his fellow soldiers from a Bradley fighting vehicle that had been hit with an improvised explosive device in Iraq. In Iraq, we lost more people in Iraq in a shorter amount of time. And for whatever reason, it seems like the war in Iraq has just been pushed to this back burner. It really has. And great, wonderful heroes like Sergeant Cash, you know, that story of indomitable courage, intrepidity, you know what I mean, is buried in political nonsense, buried in political nonsense. And I blame the military for that as well, because they refused to go and acknowledge the valor and heroism, because you didn't believe in the war, because you didn't want to face the fact that we were in a position and we were put with our backs against the wall. But that still shouldn't negate these soldiers from being properly awarded. Rich Kilblain will tell you that him and I worked on awards for over a decade, to get soldiers awarded their honors that they were due for actions that had occurred in some cases 10 to 15 years before. And in some cases, some of those soldiers have still not been recognized. And those things are extremely frustrating. When you play politics with heroism, when you add a level of indecency to the most decent and most pure levels of heroism ever experienced or ever demonstrated. And I am thankful that Sergeant Cash finally received his due honors 16 years after he died as a result of that. But I am not happy that it has taken so long to do it, and we still have so many others that are yet to be recognized. And, you know, that's a shame. And you know what? That's a shame that falls on every president that sat in that White House since the first Iraq war started, or since the war in Iraq started, the war in Afghanistan started. It sits on every one of their desks. They should have done something about it, and they didn't. And you know what? And they're still not really doing much about it other than talking, throwing out a token here and a token there, you know, doing this, making a few speeches. That's not how you honor courage and heroism. America needs heroes now more than ever. We need people to look up to. We need real live heroes, not these people that throw on a set of football pads or bounce a basketball up and down the court. Sure, they do great things. Baseball players, all of you, great job. Hallelujah. Thank you for what you do. But we're talking about people, young men and women who gutted out on America's most vicious battlefields. And if you don't think it was vicious in Iraq, then you've never been in a place like Fallujah or Ramadi, or moved in and out and around Baghdad during the rush hour when everybody's trying to kill you. Everybody. And the fact remains, folks, we still have a lot of people that still need to be recognized for their tremendous courage and tremendous service. Thank you, Sergeant Cash. May you rest in peace. Finally. With that said, folks, we've got Rich Kilblain on here, and we've got Father Michael Pacella, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. You know, I wanted to give that first 30 minutes out. I gave you the first almost 15 minutes to music, one of those being a beautiful Christmas song. And now here we are. So I gave you the rollout on the news. What's going on, guys? You're on the air.
Well, I gave a prayer at a commissioning service today, and we had a general from MacDill, I guess, in Florida, virtually, but it was just one graduate at Christopher Newport University, and just a beautiful thing to see the legacy go on.
Well, the news on my side is we finally released our second Aikido versus boxing video on YouTube, and this one's different from the last one. In fact, it's only been out for a day, and it's already over 175 views. It has really taken off. We reversed the roles. I was a light middleweight boxing champion at West Point. I've been, you know, training on the bag and sparring the rest of my life. Anybody sees me, you know, throw a punch or hit the bag, you can tell I'm a boxer. But it was me doing Aikido against, you know, a female who I got 50 pounds on and 3 inches reach, throwing her around. And the feedback was, hey, we'd like to see you take on someone with your skill set. And as I shared, you know, I have a circle of friends, you know, martial artists and Aikido instructors that I share our training videos with, our sparring videos, and they're all like, yeah, we're really more impressed with Amanda's Aikido than your Aikido. And so that's what we did. You want to see a 130-pound female throw a 185-pound boxer around? For, you know, we did, I picked the three best, well, it wasn't really the three best rounds, 3-minute rounds. It was the three rounds that I thought showed the widest diversity of throws. So, go on YouTube, type in, Aikido V boxing. And it will, well, there's two videos. The one number two is the one we just released. I think you'll be entertained.
I watched it.
Your thoughts?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was interesting. I think that, you know, the way she was able to grab hold and throw you down and defend against your punches was impressive. I saw one of the comments of one of the other guys who didn't think that you were necessarily coming on as strong as you could or would normally.
Well,
but it was a
yeah,
very
I think that guy, what
technique.
He said was, he made a comment that I, yeah, it's easy to do when you're leaving your hand hanging out there. And I'm like, I think you need to go back and watch that again.
Right.
And see, the problem is when you watch a lot of other, most of the debate out there that there's already a lot of prejudice against Aikido. Started with a Lithuanian named Rokas, who he went in and sparred with a friend who was a mixed martial artist, and nothing he did worked. But that's because his Aikido was really bad. And he said Aikido won't work. And that got everybody on the bandwagon. And now, so there's a lot of bias against it. And see, the problem, you know, with Amanda throwing punches at me, everybody go, well, she can't really punch. I said, it doesn't matter, but she's fast, which she was. She was real fast. You know, so I said, let's reverse it. So I was running about 80-90% speed on her. I think that was pretty good. But those are solid punches. You know, those, you know, no one, if you go back and watch the first video at the end of it, you can see my bag workout. If you have any doubt whether I'm a boxer, check that out. And so, yeah, that guy's comment, you see, the problem is there's a lot of trolls out there who really don't know martial arts. Any boxer can look at, in fact, if you go to the video, there's a female boxer who watched it. And I mean, she's definitely, well, she's a big fan of, you know, Amanda anyway. Yeah, I think any boxer can tell, you know, what I'm doing. Actually, there's, you know, when he said leaving the hand hanging, I said there was, I already know out of the three rounds, there are two times that I where my jab was hanging out there, and it's because of the way I fight. Because most of the time, I was a lot skinnier than most of my, you know, most boxers are stocky. I wasn't. I was lanky, so I usually had the reach on most of my fighters. So I had a really fast jab, and I could use it. I could keep that out there and pop a fighter, you know, put it in their face and just start popping them like a jackhammer, which is why my shoulders are all knotted up. And now I understand there's a term for that stance. It's called a long stance. You know, where a lot of people, you know, especially crouchers, you keep, you know, there's like the Philly shellback where you kind of tuck your chin into your shoulder and you keep your other mm-hmm. you know, the hand you're going to throw with the cross next to your chin, and the other hand is down low. But they have one which, you know, they're the way I fought, I'm like keeping that left out there. And when I fought the Orthodox style, a key person, and it's not keeping close to my jaw. I'm using that jab to keep distance. And my brother, who is a really good crouching fighter, and he won Pacific Fleet Championship when he was in the Marine Corps. He had a good reputation, and it's when we moved out. My little brother and I moved out to Oklahoma. I mean, moved out to California, and that's where he was stationed. So we went in the ring and sparring with him, and that's the first time I'd sparred him since he had won the championship. And he'd come at me crouching, and I just put that my left in his face and just pop him and just slip to the side. So it's like, yeah, you know, if you watch it, you'll see where, like, I pop it, she missed it, and I pop it again. But that's a style of fighting I used to use, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's some rights, there's some crosses that I throw that I'm really reaching for her, and she'll catch those. But keep in mind, I knocked a guy out with one of those. I hit him so hard that the people came after the fight was over. I knocked him into the ropes, and people came up to him and said, I lifted that guy's feet like 10 inches off the ground. I hit him so hard with that kind of a punch. So anyway, I don't know what that guy was watching or what his background is in boxing. But there's one guy you said there. We're talking about we went to high school. We were ROTC together. He talked about going in having a female judo brown belt, whatever, just throw him and his friend around. It was very humbling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it humbled all of us, okay? So, go on YouTube, type in Aikido V Boxing 2 and watch this you know, female Aikidoist just throw my butt around.
Great.
That sounds good. So tonight we're going to be talking about, I'm sorry, Father Mike, did you have something you wanted to say?
Yeah, well, I just wanted to break in and introduce, but I'd rather you do that. I just,
okay.
There are a few things that I wanted to say to kind of kick it off.
Sure,
But just to begin, I just would like to read a few scriptures out of Ephesians. You already made reference to some of the thoughts, but it has to do with forgiveness. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I just want to say that that's the basis of forgiving others, forgiving us. Unless we've really experienced forgiveness from God. You know, I think about Jesus on the cross, and he's asking God to forgive his murderers because of their ignorance. They know not what they do. I've had women in my 45 years of ministry that have been raped. They could not forgive their rapist, but they could ask God to forgive them because of their ignorance and the darkness that they were living in. See, the person who doesn't forgive is really the person who is held captive. The scripture tells us in Matthew 18 that if we refuse to forgive from our heart, we're given over to the tormentors, and we call that a spiritual prison of resentment. I've done a lot of counseling, really 47 years. And I've seen people who think that they're holding those who offended them captive, but in actuality, they're being held captive. Do you know the story about Haman in the book of Esther? And he wanted to see Mordecai hang. And when it was all revealed as to the truth of what was going on, the very thing that he set up for someone else was done to him. And of course, we know that Satan wanted to, you know, crucify Jesus, and yet Jesus won a great victory on the cross. But it's interesting because if we refuse to forgive others, time in Scripture, there's a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. It says, if we refuse to forgive others, God will not forgive us. Now, we have all, not speaking of us three, been forgiven of some heinous things. We are all sinners. We're not just pretending. There's so many things in my past I'm ashamed of. But I am free. I am forgiven. So there's no option. I cannot indulge in saying that I cannot forgive someone else. Now, the scripture gives us an interesting illustration about 70 times 7. And so someone might say, okay, after you've offended me 490 times in one day, then I don't have to forgive you. We're not talking about turning the other cheek when unbelievers attack us. We're talking about our brothers, our relationships. The Bible says if we let the sun go down upon our wrath, we give a foothold to the devil. I can remember in my 45 years of marriage, my wife and I being up 4 a.m., she goes, could we have a truce? Because I did not want to go to bed mad, angry, because I didn't want to give a foothold to the devil. So this forgiveness thing is an important, serious thing, but we first have to allow God to forgive us. We have to forgive ourselves. And when we live in that state of forgiveness, no matter what sin you've committed, the only sin that's the unpardonable sin is when you tell God, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. I don't want forgiveness. But everything else in this life and the life to come, God will forgive. And so out of that gratitude, you know, we're kind of, you know, beggars showing each other where the bread is. Out of that gratitude of being forgiven, you know, I've had many times where I've heard very heinous confessions. I cannot let anyone know what they are because I have a vow. But people sometimes think God is petty. And God has great mercy. He paid a great price to forgive us, a just price, his blood under the execution of a Roman cross. So I think first in order, we just have to get forgiveness ourselves. And there's nothing God cannot forgive. You know, you hear people say, well, you know, if Hitler, the last minute, you know, that's between him and God. We're not trying to make it cheap grace or greasy grace, like you just say, I'm sorry. You know, there's reparation, there's penance, there's a lot of things to be restored. But if we live in that prison of resentment, sometimes it affects us psychologically, physically, and we have to realize that if we won't forgive, and again, it's like peeling an onion. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do with it in my own strength. And so every time I see a person that greatly injured me, I have to forgive them again. And it's like peeling the onion. And I feel it again. But let me tell you something. After 200 times and you've done it from your heart, you're free. They're not thinking about it. You're thinking about it. You're consumed by it your whole life. And so, you know, we want to see how important this time of the year is. God came in Jesus Christ to forgive all of our sins. There's no sin that he cannot forgive. But then when we're sinned against, That's what we say in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's conditional. And it's contingent. And so we have to be willing, but God is always willing to forgive us.
All right. When I heard that, when I grew up, you know, I always thought, you know, we are supposed to forgive others to be more like God. And, you know, especially like, let's say somebody killed your son or daughter. I mean,
right.
Yes, we're supposed to forgive those. And I will tell you something that impressed me a lot. If you remember that you know, whatever, I think he might have been a white supremacist or whatever, walked into this black church, sat down with them, and then pulled
right.
the gown out and started shooting.
Right.
And that, you know, and everybody wanted to politicize it, and the church congregation said no. But they forgave this guy, okay?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, that was incredible love. That is godly love. But, you know, as I've gone through my, you know, and I think most of us is like, it's really, really hard, you know, to try to forgive. But I had an experience why we're supposed to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to forgive that person for their benefit. They
right.
have to seek forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't seek forgiveness, they're going to hell, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The problem mm-hmm. is, and you're touching on it, is the feelings we have. If you're not forgiving them, then you are having feelings of hatred. You want them punished. And the here's the thing. You know, I loved your little meme you had in there that that when the I was about to say Irish and they're just as bad, okay. But when the Italians have Alzheimer's, they forget everything but grudges, okay.
Right.
Oh, I love that. Right. Because like I said, the Irish are just as bad. But anyway, someone crossed me in a way that made my life hell. And I literally fantasized torturing, killing that person was not good enough. Torturing that person was the only way I could get satisfaction. And the thing is, no matter what I thought about them, didn't even affect them. When I finally came to the conclusion that my fantasy of torturing this guy to death, letting him die a slow, horrible death, did not affect him. He had a satisfaction of fucking me over, and that was it. And I'm going, I was only torturing myself.
Mm-hmm.
And when I realized that, that's when I realized what it meant to forgive other people.
Well, you mentioned about a daughter dying. When my daughter died, there was a person that was responsible and that the police interrogated the whole evening. I couldn't give her last rites because
right.
it was a crime scene. And he came to the funeral, and I would have shaken his hand. I shook his mother's hand. I had an honor guard there with the police. And several months after, I had to process that. I thought I should go see him in prison, you know, and forgive him, just like Pope John Paul II went to the prison to forgive the person that tried to assassinate him. Unfortunately, within a year of my daughter's death, he also died. And so this is not something that we can do, but it's something we must do. And you mentioned about the African-American church, and they know that the poison that will linger
right.
in our lives. And we've all had
right,
that
right. See,
second
that doesn't,
where
our feelings do not torture the object of our hatred.
Mm-hmm.
It tortures
right.
us. And we
right.
have to forgive to let that go and live our lives.
Because we're capable of doing some things, you know, like you said, things cross our minds. And we know, just like Cain, God said, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. But because he didn't have self-mastery, he murdered his brother. And if we let it, the grudge, grow like nursing a baby, whereas the baby becomes, the actual grudge becomes stronger than us, then we're no longer free, because we allowed ourselves to have a pity party, to nurse the grudge. And before you know it, you're not free. You're not in control. And God warned Cain.
Okay. We can go more into it, especially when you talked about women who have been raped, and that is a real common, that has been a big problem in the Army. Okay. And not just women, but men are raped in the Army.
Sure.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, when you have that mental and physical anguish, how do you let go? It's one thing, like someone has done something that offended me and it hurt my feelings or whatever. No, I mean, we're talking
mental scars. They violated you. Now, there's a healing prayer. Okay. If somebody's coming to me, they're coming. So we're going to be able to see the Lord in the midst of that thing, bring healing to that horrible thing. And sometimes you have to relive it before you can be healed of it. And by God's grace, you cannot, like even Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, I forgive them. And so there's where I direct them to ask God to forgive them because of their ignorance, because of the darkness they were walking in or whatever. But when they come to me, there has to be some healing, because that wound, see, he heals the brokenhearted and sets the captive free. Times when I prayed for people, not only did God bring healing, pour some holy oil in their hearts, I'm speaking metaphorically, but then sometimes they'll scream out, like they'll relive it and they'll be delivered from God. But unless they're willing to face that again with the Lord, they won't be healed and they won't let that person out of prison. And if they won't let that person free, they're going to be the one that's in that spiritual prison of resentment. And so I've heard people who have gotten arthritis. I've heard of people that have had psychological problems, and they came to the place. I saw a beautiful video the other day. I sent it to James about Oprah and how she went through a process of forgiving her mom. And as a matter of fact, the last time she saw her, she thought it was the last time. And then she had to see her once again. But she realized, Oprah, successful as she is, that it was more for her than for her mother. And that's kind of what I'm trying to convey. It's more for the person's wholeness. So they're not going to be living in that tragedy the rest of their lives. And we all have scars. We all have bad memories. But God can heal those memories and can help us to look at the depravity of others and realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so we can never, he who's without sin, let he or she throw the first stone. I thought it was interesting as James read the news, how we're all sinners, male and female. And like you said, there are men that are raped, and they usually don't report it as readily as a woman would. But nonetheless, there's that violation. And if we don't allow the Lord to fill us with forgiveness first for our sins, then we won't have the grace. And I don't think, and I love that you brought out the situation with the church in South Carolina, because it wasn't like they just did it in a flippant way. They were in court.
No, they believed it. They believed it.
They did, and that's right.
Everything I heard from that church was pure love.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
It was genuine.
They lived the gospel.
That forgiveness. Everything you heard out of that, they didn't want it publicity. They didn't want anybody coming down and politicize it. They didn't want the race, mongers coming down here. They were true Christians. Okay.
The perpetrator's last name was Roof, if I'm not mistaken, and I saw, even the scene in court, and, like you said, he spent an hour with them in Bible study, and then he kills them all, even a small group, Rich, you just never know, but that's only the Holy Spirit. No human person can do that. That's not something you say, well, I could do it. Like, I was processing one day.
Well, hold it.
I was processing one day about going to visit this guy who I believe was responsible for the death of my daughter. And somebody greeted me, and I kind of jumped because I was in deep thought. Mm-hmm. It's a process. Even when the Pope went to, you know, it's a process. Not something you can do just because you're so spiritual. It's something that only God can do through you, just like Jesus did on the cross.
All right. See, I'm going to challenge you on that, mainly because mm-hmm. what you're saying is that works perfect for the believer. Okay, mm-hmm. you're preaching to the congregation, but what about the people who aren't going to church, who don't believe mm-hmm. in all this? Okay,
mm-hmm.
and
well, psychologically,
the way I put it, let me put it, because mm-hmm. I'm going to say the same thing you're going to say, but I'm just going to say it a little differently. All right.
Okay.
So I said, first, the reason we forgive for that person who really doesn't have the same beliefs in God that you have. You have got to forgive so you don't torture yourself.
That's right.
Now, what you're explaining is, okay, that forgiveness. Now, what I believe is all love comes from God, and mm-hmm. and that love flows through us. But if we have any feelings like jealousy, fear, anger, you know, and ideas of revenge, you know, so – if we can't mm-hmm. forgive those people, we have blocked that flow of God through it. Because that love,
that's right.
because you said the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying that love flows through us through other people. Now, mm-hmm. here's the thing. So that person who murders my child, and when you hear the cases where the parents go, I have forgiven you, and they break down crying, and they're going, yeah, you're not doing that for their benefit. You're doing it for your benefit because you don't right. want this anger inside you to prevent God's love from – because it doesn't stop with you. It flows mm-hmm. through you. And that
right.
that and you've talked about some of the physical consequences of that, that mm-hmm. when you stop mm-hmm. that love from flowing through you, you start having – it doesn't – like I said, you know, when I pray for everybody, when I see someone who's crippled or whatever – you know, I pray for them, not so much for them as it is for me, because I believe if I am praying for them to be healed, that healing power is flowing through me and keeping me healthy. But mm-hmm. but back to when we talk about those people who have, like, been raped, I mean, we're right. talking about a lot more than just a damn grudge.
Right.
We're talking about nightmares. I mean, we're mm-hmm. talking about some real mental damage here.
PTSD,
okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay, so you've got that. So mm-hmm. how do you forgive someone and get rid of those nightmares?
You know, just like you said, self-survival, personally don't think you can extend forgiveness if you haven't experienced it. But again, from what you're saying, from a very practical, pragmatic perspective, you got to realize that if you don't forgive them, it's going to kill you.
That's right.
So you've
got to
choose your life, just like self-defense. You got to pick your life over theirs.
I want to interject something real quick. Mm-hmm. I was friends in the Army with an Army nurse, and she got her PhD, and her dissertation was that all of us have cancer in our body, but our body fights it. But something emotional happens when that weakens us, and that's when the cancer takes over. And she would interview these people, find out when they got cancer, and she always found there was some significant emotional event that happened that weakened them. And I throw that out because that always kept me thinking. And this is why I try to, you know, pray for other people's health and right. forgive people who have crossed me or whatever, because I don't want to block that flow of that love, which is also a healing power. And that,
that's excellent.
If you stop that, then all of a sudden, that's, you know, because we have all these things in our body that already, or we're consuming things in our body, they're trying to kill us, we now allow that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So anyway, that's what I believe that happens.
No,
so
I think
continue.
I think that's right. I think that that's really an authentic way of looking at it. But you see, some people really thrive bitterness and resentment, mm-hmm. revenge. And again, going back to Cain, you know, God warned him that if he didn't control it, it would control him. And sometimes a person won't let it go. You know, they feel I've been injured, and perhaps they've been injured before. And you know how they say, hurt people hurt people. But if you want to be whole psychologically, physically, mentally, and spiritually, it's not easy. You know, they say it's divine, right? To err is human, to forgive is divine. And we need God's intervention because it's a survival mechanism that there's no choice in the matter. You know, there's certain things in life that if you don't take certain steps, cost you greatly. It's, you know, with my diabetes, I have to eat certain things and not eat other things. You know, it's in my control. But if I refuse to do that, it's going to be detrimental to me. And so, yeah, we're offended so easily. And I love what James was saying earlier on the program. Sometimes we're so thin-skinned that we get so offended so easily. You know, this book I'm reading about the unlikely union between the Italians and the Irish in Lower Manhattan, where my grandparents settled, sometimes we have to, you know, be less offended and, you know, be a little more gracious and forgiving of one another, even in our stupidity, even in our, you know, in our weaknesses and ignorance. And sometimes, you know, it's like a zero tolerance. I remember when I was in the Army and the Sergeant Major talked about we have zero tolerance. And, you know, like, look, no one can live under zero tolerance but Jesus. He's the only perfect one. So we got to show grace. And I'm not saying that we lower the standard and anything goes, but who can live under that? No one. So they're not going to tell you the truth so you can restore them. So I just, you know, forgiveness all around, forgiving ourselves, but of course God has to forgive us. There's certain things we can't forgive ourselves. Forgiving others, I mean, come on, we're all married, okay? That goes on all the time. My wife forgives me. I forgive my wife. When you're with your children.
Oh, okay. Let me interject in that. Okay. All right. So our wives may forgive us, but does that mean they have to forget it?
No one can forget but God. God is the only one that says, I will remember your sin no more.
I used to have a joke. I said, an enlisted man will forgive an officer for screwing up, but he'll never let him forget it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the wife
but,
is the same
way. But is that true forgiveness if we keep bringing it up when we said, you know, it's like I broke your window and I paid for it to be replaced. Now, you keep bringing it up. Have you really forgiven me?
That's a good point. That's a very good point, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me ask you this one. Okay, so here's another scenario. All right, I keep harping on the case of where, because we have, you know, in the trial where somebody, like a serial killer, those are the ones I remember, and they'll bring the family, the parents, the family members of the victims, and they'll be there. And so their willingness to forgive this person, but that person hasn't sought forgiveness. Now, do they have to go up and tell that person, I forgive you? Because, I mean, that is godly when we hear that. That is godly. But the thing is, as I pointed out, you're not forgiving him for his benefit. He's going to hell unless he asks for forgiveness.
from God.
You're forgiving him for so that you don't torment yourself and you don't become ill, physically ill, that this doesn't eat away your soul.
That I had to do that. And like I said, as I contemplated, you know, do I need to go to prison to see this man and talk to him? Like I said, he came to the funeral. I turned around, shook his mother's hand. He just walked by me. And I think it was suspicious because I had all the police there. But the truth of the matter is that it's something supernatural, you know, because, I mean, it's the hardest thing. Just as it was introduced, I believe either James or you said that, forgive this, but let me tell you something I've learned. And this year I've been serving Jesus since I was in Vietnam 50 years seriously, consistently by the grace of God. Forgiveness has become easier because the more you do it, the more experience you have in it. So you learn to forgive by doing it more, like anything else.
Yeah, in my case, it's like I explained why I learned the importance of forgiveness, because I was torturing myself, not the person who had offended me.
Sure.
And from that time on, I realized I got to let go. Forgiving is letting go. Let's just say that.
Amen.
I mean, if you're not a if you're not a believer, forgiving is letting go of the pain, letting go of the offense so it doesn't affect you and you can move on with your life. Now, in your case, you did not walk up and forgive that guy. So, so does that mean you really didn't forgive him?
No.
Based on what
heart,
I believe is, you've already let go. He is the one who has not sought your forgiveness. So that burden is on him, not you.
And he went to, I would have at the funeral then within that year, because his brother had died as well.
Right.
Then I found out he died. And I don't know, in prison or what the situation was, but I still knew that I had to process it. And that's why I want to talk about the onion again. See, you think you've forgiven someone, and then you see them, and something jumps in you, and it still hurts. And it's kind of, you have to doing it, keep doing it until you're released. I love what you said, letting go of the pain, of the offense. But it's sometimes it's a process, like peeling an onion. It's not one time.
Oh, okay.
You got to continue to do
it. One more time for all the wives out there listening. If you keep bringing up the same thing over and over, you have not forgiven. If you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. For all the husbands out there, okay, so use this one.
Only God forgives and forgets. He says, I will remember your sin no more. I mean this sincerely. I've confessed certain things over again. And I felt like from the scripture, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us, that God really has forgotten those things, just like he said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Forgiven and forgotten.
That was one I had, you know, okay, like, you know, 7 times 70 forgiven. That's like infinity.
Yes.
That's what God, that's the metaphor.
In one day.
Is infinity. Here's the thing, you know, I struggled with that, trying to understand that whole concept. First, I had to understand that what forgiveness did is help me let go of the pain, of any offense. Mm-hmm. Now, but again, you know, that trauma of being raped or whatever, that is entirely different. That's going to be a harder thing to come over. Someone saying something or doing something to me, I can move on from that. All right.
Right.
So, yes, forgiving them helps me move on. But here's the thing. You're sitting there working, you're saying God is love, here's the way God is, and you need to learn to forgive, because I'm working the other way around. I'm saying, okay.
Mm-hmm.
You and I are both in agreement, but I'm just and I always like to play the devil's advocate. So I'm trying to, you know, present this discussion from the people who are not always believers that said, look, you need to learn to forgive so it just doesn't eat you up and you can move on with your life. Okay. Now, as you begin to learn that this really works, then all of a sudden you find out, you know, this thing called the Bible, it has a lot of things in there that actually make sense. And if all of a sudden you figure out it makes sense, then maybe these Christian values actually work, okay, and God is real. And then you can understand why it works, the mechanics of it. And so, you know, I believe that pure love and any feeling that we have that does – see, when we go how – because I guess the reason I was getting at it, because we have met people – and my brother, who went into combat and killed some Iraqis, he had a real hard time trying to believe God could forgive him for killing those guys.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure.
Okay, and you've probably had a lot of people come in and are going, and you're trying to explain to them, yes, God can forgive you. But the problem is you're thinking of God as an old man with a gray beard. No, you got to think of an energy source that is actually pure love. There is no other feeling. How can a man forgive me for what I did? No, a man may not be able to, but when you look at the source of pure love, there is nothing in there that cannot forgive you.
And God gave his son so unselfishly to pay for our sins, so he forgives us because of the shed blood, because there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But I want to go back to the rape victim and to the soldier that's had to kill in battle. There's an aspect that we'll do, which we call inner healing. Okay, a lot of times you see in the Bible, you know, physical healing, but the Bible says he binds up the brokenhearted and sets the captive free. And so oftentimes the person has to go back and face that situation with the Lord. And the Lord can supersede the time, okay, if it's 20 years ago. The Lord can go back, okay, because God's outside of time, and bring healing to that tragic. Let me tell you, I told you this story, and the woman is dead, so I can repeat it. But her dad was raping her from 9 years old. He was military, used to get drunk. So I'm counseling her and her husband. This is many, many, many years ago. And they're having problems with intimacy. Well, obviously, she needed to be healed. The fact that she even brought it out to the light in confession, do you know how shameful that is? See, sometimes we're living with these dark corners that we have to allow the Lord's love, as you're saying, Rich, come in there and heal those things, especially those shameful things. And I've talked to soldiers as well. That irrespective of what they were doing as an agent of the state, they still felt like they took a life. And they needed God to heal them and to forgive them. And they're more compassionate to other people because of it. The people that I'm thinking about right now, two in particular, even three in particular, they're more compassionate to others because God has forgiven them for these heinous crimes, as they would characterize them. And so, you know, this is a real important thing, but it's the very crux of our faith. But even in a marriage relationship, Jesus said that hardness of heart is what causes divorce. It's when people get brittle, they get hard, and they don't get soft over the situation. Sometimes God has given my wife and I, a great grace of busting out laughing after an intense time of fellowship. And, you know, that's been a grace. But if you harden your heart, it's like hardening of the arteries. You have to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And I'm telling you, the more, and it's people at work, people in your family, the more you do it, the better you get at it. It takes practice.
Okay. All right. I just read a text from my wife. I think this one is funny enough to repeat. It says, okay, because what we've been talking about is the importance of forgiving. And forgiving is a healing for us, not for the other person. If that other person does not seek forgiveness, And they got
then. Or they say no.
As my wife, pointed out, she used the word karma takes effect. So we can sit there and go on like, I forgive them. So now the flow of love can come through me. But I know karma is going to have effect on that person. I'm just going to sit back and wait for it to happen.
But I'm going to say something else.
I want to bring this up. Now the thought came to me. And both my wife and I firmly believe this. All right. Never, ever. You see, when you start, if you forgive, then what's the opposite of that? Wishing ill to happen to someone?
Sure.
Yeah, I went
sure.
through that. And I was really torturing myself. But here's what I found. If you, whatever you wish to happen to somebody else is going to happen to you.
If you
wish
someone
to die, you may not die, but somebody close to you will die.
Something in you will die.
Yeah. Well, no, you say it. No, I have seen this. I mean, it's mm-hmm. like, my wife, it's like voodoo. Don't ever wish anything evil to happen to someone because all you're really doing is you're wishing that to happen to you and your family. And we have lived long enough to believe that. All right. So,
let me give you an example.
Go ahead.
You're in a business deal, okay, and you make some wrong decisions, and it really costs one of your partners their life savings or something. And you didn't do it maliciously. You did it because of poor judgment. And you offended them, and you ask them to forgive you. Now, they may want, reparation. They may want money. But they refuse to forgive you. But if in your heart you ask them forgiveness, are you forgiven? I have my method behind here, because Jesus said the sins that you forgive are forgiven, but the sins that you remit are remitted. So let's talk about that. If a person refuses to give you absolution, if you will, forgiveness, are you forgiven? And let's use the example of this business gone bad.
No, I like that one because that's a different twist to it. Me, I believe, mm-hmm. again, everything I have pointed out, you forgive people so you don't mm-hmm. torture yourself.
Right.
You do not wish ill on anybody else. So, look, it's all selfish. I'm just being selfish, okay? You don't wish evil to happen to someone else because that evil would befall on you. So if you adhere to the teachings of the New Testament, then, you'll lead a healthy life. When I say healthy, I'm not talking just physically healthy, but mentally healthy life. Okay, that's what is behind. Now, so you go and ask, you have offended someone and you ask them to forgive you and they don't forgive you. That's on them. That's not you.
That's right.
You have done your part.
That's right. You're sincere. That's right, and they have to work that process out. I like what you said about the boomerang, and like you called it karma, but what goes around comes around. See, if we judge people with a certain severity, the scripture says in the same severity that we judge others, it's going to come back to us. Someone's going to judge us that way. So somebody said, that you got to be careful. You use words that are kind because you might have to eat them. And,
the best example of that is the Democratic and the Republican Party. How many times does their words come back to bite them in their own mm-hmm. butt? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they come out there holier than thou how the other party has done this and that, and they do the same damn thing, and it comes to bite them when they're in control. That is mm-hmm. a perfect example of it. That's a perfect example of hypocrisy. They don't believe what they're talking about. Okay.
I'd like to step back to what Father Michael was talking about, forgiveness, and seeking forgiveness, especially those that that have, you know, taken other human lives. And, you know, I don't think it's, you know, it's no secret that I'm one of those, you know, and I've struggled with that for a long time. But you know, there was an additive to that. And while people are going to kind of say that this sounds strange, but, you know, I never hated anybody that I killed. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I never hated any of them. I hated that we were in this situation that we were in. I hated the fact that, you know, that by a, you know, a choice that was made, you know, that it put us in this position to where, you know, two human beings who, you know, if we had spoke a common language or had some kind of an interaction prior to this, could have potentially been friends. And you read this and you see this so many times, and it doesn't matter. It could be World War II, World War I, the Civil War. You read the stories.
Yeah.
The same thing goes, I think that because there was an absence of hatred, you know, it would never felt like murder. It never felt like it never felt that way. It always felt like, you know, you're doing something, you know, for a greater purpose or a greater cause. And these people are going to kill you, you know, or they're worse. In my case, anyways, I would think, or worse, they're going to kill somebody that I'm responsible for. And that, for me, just seemed to be something that was unfathomable. So, you know, I went through those phases, the, you know, drinking hard when I came home and, you know, and I don't think people really knew. I mean, but when they found out, you know, when people started reading, they were like, they treated me different. That's why, you don't advertise a lot of that because whether they do it unknowingly or knowingly, you know, there was this level of almost like mistrust. You know, I don't know that I can go anywhere with you. I don't think I can, you know, be alone with you. You know what I mean? You know, or talk to you, or and they never said that, but you always got that feeling, sure. You know.
James,
I want to reach out.
James,
go ahead.
I want to reach out to James a minute. Let me finish. James, you still have to hear you are forgiven. Anytime I meet with people, even though you know the Lord's forgiven you and you've asked forgiveness, and even though it was in a time of war and you were required to lay your life down for the others and so on and so forth, you still need to hear that you have been forgiven. That was what the blood of Jesus did, irrespective of how righteous the cause was.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of us cope with it in a different way. But people need to hear those words. You are forgiven. You're absolved. Jesus paid for your sins. And I'm saying that to you.
All right. Now, my brother knew those words too. And he had a hard time accepting it. That's why I'm going to say what I said. Because when I said I wanted to interject, because James and I have had discussions about this. And I remember, because I've dealt with other veterans on it, and you have too. But you come at it purely from a religious spectrum. And that is, Jesus died on the cross so that you are forgiven. And people have a hard time accepting that. Okay.
All the soldiers that came to me, Rich, were Christians.
That's my point. And even my brother, who was a Christian, he was a Mormon, he still struggled with it. And it took a long time for him to finally realize those were not empty words.
Amen.
But we're talking years he struggled with that.
Mm-hmm.
He drank heavily because of it. All right. But anyway, James and I, all right, your dreams reveal your subconscious. And one of the things I like to do with veterans is every now and then go, what's your most common dream about the war? And they usually look at you, they have this shocked look because they have a dream that repeats itself over and over again.
Sure.
And what it revealed to me is that event that happened is almost like an unresolved event or whatever. It's something very significant. And James has a number of those dreams, but one of them he was telling me about the to me the most significant battle he fought was the Battle of Biop, 2004. You could go on Wikipedia and look it up. And for like the first 5 or 10 minutes, his gun truck was the only guys on that wall holding off a horde of Iraqis trying to breach through the wall. And at total, there was probably maybe a dozen guys to come up to assist him. All right. But what was interesting was when James described that dream, and he's probably maybe a little bit embarrassed about this, you know, but I think it's important, and that is he described the anger, the hatred. He said the hatred he saw in the eyes of those when he's in there, up there on the wall, and he's refighting that battle. He sees the hatred in their eyes, and he hates it. And I sat there, and I'm going, I've been dealing with World War II veterans who go back to Germany and meet the guys they tried to kill, and all of a sudden find out they have a lot more in common with them than they ever thought. And it's been 35 years since the Vietnam War, and we're finding that one of my favorite stories is there's a battle. It's a special forces battle, and this one captain who was in the battle who nearly died, you know, it was a life and death situation. They were outnumbered. And he gets a phone call from Vietnam, and this guy asked him, were you in such and such battle? He says, yes, I was. He said, do you remember this person standing up with telephone and you shot him 3 times? He goes, yes, I do. And he goes, that's me.
Wow.
And I watched that documentary, and the two guys are talking like, 35 years ago, they were trying to kill each other, and now they are seeking closure. They did not hate each other. And that's the thing. And I told James, and I'm going to ask him a question, a follow-up question, all right? And I told him, I said, 35 years after this battle, you're going to want to go back to Iraq and Baghdad, and you're going to want to find those people that tried to kill you. Because in that 45 minutes, you had more in common with those guys shooting at you than the truck drivers who were hiding behind their trucks behind you, the guys you were defending. Because those guys out there were risking their lives to kill you just as much as you were risking your lives to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
You had this incredible bond. They didn't know you. They didn't hate you. They were doing their job. So, James, do you still have those same dreams?
You know, from time to time, I do. You know, I mean.
But do you hate those guys?
No, I don't. I don't even hate the guys that shot me, to be honest with you. I've learned to let it go. Really, I have no remorse. If I have a dream, it's because generally I'm sick, or you know, I've just not slept. Sometimes, you know, I will stay up till, you know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'll sleep until about 7. And I'll do that for several days straight. I mean, so I do have, you know, periods of insomnia. And then I have these dreams that I don't remember, but, you know, others tell me, you know, I will wake up and scream, but I don't remember, you know, some of it. So I think, you know, God has really protected me from some of that. I do think, you know, there's a lot of it that I don't recall. As the, you know, I had a friend of mine ask me about that today. You know, he was like, you know, I said, you know, for me, I said, it's become like a dream. The event is the dream now, you know, that did that really happen? And, you know, and the
fact that, let me ask you that. I watched the video, and it really did happen.
Yeah, we were really there.
Did it happen to you?
And,
when you remember, did it happen to someone else?
For me anyways, the hate is gone, you know, but I don't really think that I ever really hated them. It was almost like a methodic, robotic movement. You know, it was just, it's like jumping in and driving a car. You know, that's how the act of firing that 50 caliber machine gun or my M16 or when I was shooting an AK-47 back at the enemy, you know, it was like driving a car. I'm just putting it in drive, driving, going forward, make a left turn, make a right turn, and that's it. And I don't know. It's just, does that make sense? It's a little bit odd sound, and I'm sure people think I'm crazy.
Some of the healing process.
That's what it was like.
Some of the healing process.
And that's what it seems like to me now. So,
Rich,
it's good to hear that
you're
forgiven, though. You know.
Yes. But also part of the healing process.
A lot of times
process,
we don't hear that.
Yes. Yes. No, that's so important. We say that in confession, and then we say to the penitent, you know, pray for me, a sinner. But the Bible says you confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. But the healing process may come through a trip, may come through a number of things. Maybe, you know, giving to certain people that you felt like you took away from or something like that. There's a whole healing process. It's not like you're paying for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus paid for it, but you're paying for your healing.
I will
you know
tell
what I'm
you
saying?
This.
You're working through.
Yeah. I will tell you this, that so I watched this movie. It was called The Five People You Meet in Heaven. Have you ever read the book or seen the movie?
I loved it. I loved it.
Yeah. My biggest fear.
Rich Albarn.
Yeah. My biggest fear is in some of these ambushes was inside of cities. My biggest fear is did any of my bullets, you know, happen to ricochet or hit an innocent child someplace just trying to get out of harm's way. That's my biggest fear. And when he went, you know, went to heaven, one of the people that he met was a little girl that he burned with a flamethrower that he really didn't know she was in in the hut. And, you know, and his lieutenant actually shot him to keep him from going in there and burning to death. And there was a, when he figured that out, I mean, that's just, it's so emotional right now, just even talking about the movie, but that is my biggest fear. Did that ever happen? Now, God knows that it would be unintentional. You know what I mean? It would not be an intentional thing.
Absolutely.
But
you know,
it is a worry.
The city of refuges in the Bible when someone unintentionally killed someone. But, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And you'll have your interview with God, and everything that you've ever done will go before you, and Jesus' blood and sacrifice will forgive everything for eternity. That is the great gift of God. Irrespective, because some people have had to do those types of things intentionally, whereas you're thinking you might have done it mistakenly or whatever else the situation might be. And so we need to know without a shadow of doubt that God is not petty. He doesn't bring up our sins once they've been forgiven. But once we've asked him for forgiveness, but the Lord always put on my heart, you have to tell people when they counsel or, of course, when I go have confession, your sins are forgiven. That's not me forgiving their sins. That's Jesus using me. But when I marry people, I say, the power invested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I'm not marrying them. The state's not marrying them. God is just using me as a vehicle.
All right. So we're talking about killing people unintentionally.
Mm-hmm.
Look, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no remorse for anybody I have hurt that I intended to hurt. They deserved it, okay? But the regret I have in my life are those people I did not intend to hurt, but I did hurt by my actions. So we're not talking killing people. We're just talking about hurting them. You know, they expected more from us than we were willing to give them for whatever reason, okay? That is a burden that I have carried through my life. And so this is where religion comes into it. So we talked, you know, I've explained, I forgive people for my own mental and physical health. It's up to them whether they're, you know, they can, karma is going to take care of them. Karma is going to affect them, all right? Whatever bad they did, they're going to pay for it, okay? Unless they seek God's forgiveness. They don't even have to seek my forgiveness. They can seek God's forgiveness. If they don't, karma is going to take care of them. But I forgive them because I want to let go of that. But what about hurting people I didn't mean to hurt? Man, that's a burden. But this is where what you just said comes into play. We're all forgiven. We're all forgiven. Yeah, but you know, that person still grieves because of, you know, they still have that, they may still have that pain from what I did, or, and I didn't intentionally do it. It planned to do it, okay? But here's the thing. When we meet our maker, if we don't go to the other direction, if we meet our maker, if you go and listen to any of the interviews with people who have died and come back, near-death experience, NDE, they all talk about, you know, the whole life passes before their eyes rapidly, and they experience everything. But when they meet God, when they meet the creative divine source, they are bathed in so much love that they forget everything. And so that's the point, is like, yeah, I hurt this person I didn't intend to hurt. You know, you burned up this little girl you didn't. But you know what? When you go to heaven, it's all just pure love. Our existence on the earth is just temporary. It's so short in comparison to eternity. What we do here is to prepare us for that. We're living in pure love. So go ahead.
Even those who believe in purgatory or purgation, it's the fire of God's love that's going to burn away all the impurities, you know, of our faults and our sins and so on and so forth. But sometimes you can't forgive yourself, but sometimes you make reparation. A friend of mine murdered someone in his 70s. A drug deal went bad. And he led 250 men to Christ in prison. But he talked about people he injured who didn't talk to him for years and years and years and years. And God brought healing. So I hear what you're saying. Well, we got to forgive ourselves. We have to let the Lord forgive us. Or like the scripture talks about in Jeremiah, where the women who had their children, the innocents slaughtered, they would not be comforted. You have to let God comfort you and forgive you, just like the thief on the cross. The insurrectionist, the robber, the murderer, whatever he was, Jesus gave him forgiveness. And he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's too good to believe, but it's truthful. But yes, we've done so many things that we're not even cognizant of. And I recently watched a near-death experience person. He died for 20 minutes when he was 28. He was 67. I don't know if you saw that one. But he talked about everything he ever had done, good or bad, okay? But the Lord wasn't ready for him to go yet. It changed his life. He lives differently, but he's forgiven. And we just don't want to walk around unforgiven, because then we hurt other people. God's forgiven us. Now, we say, how could he forgive me? I did such heinous things. Now, and like you said, Rich, earlier, other people can't forgive us. Okay, and sometimes you forfeit your life, you know, a Dahmer's, you know, kills people and then he eats them, okay? But God will deal with that on the other side through his purging love or whatever, if the person repents and asks for forgiveness. But we cannot do it in our own strength. But if we think God is petty, you know, I hear confessions and people, you know, talk about things like God is petty. God, if you can't allow the Lord to forgive you of something great that you have done, how can you, Rich, James, myself, share the forgiveness with someone who's really screwed up and say, yes, God, you may have to pay. My friend went to prison for 8.5 years. You may have to pay, but you're forgiven. And, you know, his probation officer, who had been a detective, said no one could con that long. He was on parole for 10 years, and he's been pardoned. I believe you've met him, Rich. And,
I've had the privilege to meet him several times, yes. But the point is, you've got to understand that God is pure love. He's not a being. He's not a being. It's
he is
hard
love.
To comprehend.
He doesn't have love.
Yep, he is absolutely pure love. There is nothing in God that can't. There's nothing. I mean, people can't forgive. But you know, if you want to understand how God can forgive this, go look up on YouTube. Just type in NDE, near death experience, and listen to people describe seeing the light and being bathed in love and not wanting to come back. And and realize, and that's when you realize thinking about an energy source that is absolutely pure love.
And you have to repent, though. You have to ask God for his forgiveness because there are penalties, there are accountabilities, but most people are going
well, as
to.
Well, as I described, I said we can forgive those who have offended us, but that doesn't free them because they have to seek that forgiveness, okay?
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
We forgive for our benefit. If they still want to be assholes, they're going to hell.
Yeah, that's
where
God's not sending
in.
Them. They're choosing to. They're choosing.
That's right. That's right. They have chosen to go to hell. Okay?
That's right. He doesn't say. I tell my students, I don't fail anybody. You fail yourself.
You're right.
Right?
You're right.
Just, you know. Yeah. Since we just had grades, you know.
Yeah.
It's on my mind.
I'm giving you the grade you earned.
That's it.
Okay.
And gracious fair as well, like God has been with me, you know, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But
sure.
Ultimately, you know, the goal here is to let people know that forgiveness is not just for themselves. Or, I mean, it's not just for the other person. It is primarily for themselves.
It is primarily for themselves. You're right.
Yeah, it is.
Yes.
Because you carry a tremendous grudge, and we've all carried a grudge in our life. You know, I mean, no one can say that they truly haven't had a grudge or been angry or upset, you know, and we've all been there, and some of us, you know, still, you know, deal with it from time to time. But but you forgive those people that do the stupid, you know what I mean, or do the silly things for yourself, you know.
But when we get
Rich?
Petty about forgiving other people, we forget about how much God has forgiven us. When I refuse to, you know, somebody offended me, said something to me, disrespected me, I forget. You know, the Matthew 18 story, the master forgave him something that he could never repay. And then he went out and chokes his neighbor, and he didn't show the same mercy. And he paid a price for it. God said, I, you know, gave you so much, and now you're being so petty with others. So we've got to realize how much he's forgiven us, and we've got to extend the same grace to others.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, we're down to the last 13 minutes. I think it was a great topic. Tonight to talk about some things, and obviously, you know, I mean, there were some deep personal things that for me personally, you know, that I feel is important, because, you know, not everybody goes to war, and experiences these things. But every now and then, you know, I mean, I know that there's people out there that have, you know, maybe had a car wreck, and maybe the person that you hit or hit you, they died and you didn't. You know, I know that there's some people that listen to this radio show. And I'm sure that that's happened to. Or maybe someone lost someone that they loved, you know, due to an accident, whether it be reckless or whether it be sincerely just an accident.
Right.
You know, that level of forgiveness, being able to let that bitterness go, it just feels like it releases a whole lot of negative energy in your life. It really does. You know, if I was to run into, you know, the people that I fought against in the war, and I would enjoy trying to have a civil conversation with them. You know, what do you think, Rich?
Well, I'm not thinking about that. Here's what I'm thinking about, because I didn't encounter that. Okay, I was a staff officer and a historian. All right. My point is, for all those wives out there, if you've forgiven your husbands, you don't need to keep reminding them of what they did to offend you. That's not – am I right, Father Michael?
If it's an infidelity, there's a lot of – But if it's something just because you didn't put your socks away or you got something at the store, you know, but if it's something, you know, and I have worked with people to bring healing, you know, that have greatly offended each other, you know, and it's like we as Christians don't have a choice if we want to stay in a state of grace and be forgiven by God. That's my motivation. I might sound selfish, but I want to be forgiven. And so I don't want not to forgive, because I can't live in that luxury. I can't live in the luxury of unforgiveness. But I'm telling you that you're going to be tested and have to do it all the time as far as, you know, getting better at it, because God's going to allow you to have all kinds of opportunities. You know, it doesn't get easier. But the more practice that you have, you'll learn that that's the process you have to go through, and don't delay it, because you're only the one who's going to suffer. You know, my son raised this issue. He asked me what the issue was this week, and thought that soldiers that had been in war perhaps had to go through this process. And I submitted it to you, James, and I think we're serving our audience, because this is a real need we all have. And I want to thank him for being concerned. He loves the show, and, you know, we want to meet the needs of the others that God has entrusted us with to help.
Yeah. Exactly, and I'd like to mention this. This is kind of an off-topic thing, but I'm going to tag you both on a Facebook post, and it was related to a funeral that one of my military order, the Purple Heart Department commanders in Oklahoma had received, where they had buried a veteran, a pilot, a highly decorated pilot, by the way, in a cardboard box. Now, I'm not sure what happened. You know, I'm sure it was a financial thing. I think that he only had a nephew that was around to show up to his, you know, so family member to the funeral. But why do I bring that up? I bring that up when we're talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about humanity, and we're talking about compassion. I can't think of, you know, I can't think that that's a good thing to do. I can't think that it's a respectful thing to do. And I'd like to ask everybody on here to listen, that's listening, you know, reach out to your congressman and your senator and let them know that that's unacceptable. I'll tag you guys. You'll see. I mean, it looks like a box that you would have, you know, I mean, it just it's unbelievable. It looks like a box that a bicycle or something would come in, and it's a standard burial box for human remains, is what it is. And I just I can't see that as being a decent thing to do. And I hate to toss that out there when we're having such a good conversation, but this kind of just came through. But I can tell you that we at the Military Order of the Purple Heart, we're going to put some letters out to the Secretary of the Veterans Affairs, because they were mentioning that the VA offers like $300 for burial, but most of the funeral homes will not even apply for that because the paperwork and the hassle and the, you know, the bureaucracy is so great. That it's not worth three. I mean, it'll take them $400 worth of effort to get $300.
Right. And we're supposed to honor the dead. I know when I was a chaplain in the Army, anytime someone died or I had to transport somebody's body home, we dropped everything. Honoring the dead was a very important thing, and that's a disgrace. There should be dignity, and we shouldn't allow that to happen. We have to have more respect for that temple of the Holy Spirit than just to dispose of it. And
yeah,
so
absolutely.
I'm really happy that you brought that out. Yes.
So anyways, everybody that's listening on out here, you know, definitely look into that and check on that. So, and I just tagged you and Rich, so you'll see what happened, and you'll be disgusted with it. So, any other final parting thoughts? We've got 6 minutes left. How about it?
I would like to pray maybe with two minutes just for God to forgive all of us, you know, just so we can experience his love and forgiveness, and then that he'll give us the grace to forgive those that have hurt us, to maybe visualize in our minds that we're letting them out of prison so we don't live in that prison of resentment ourselves and be tormented. Rich said it. That's what the Bible says, that if we don't forgive from our heart, the Bible says we'll be tormented. And we want to all be free from that tormenting. But we first want to experience God's forgiveness for our sins, and then it'll be much easier to turn around and forgive others.
Sure. Why don't you go ahead and do that, because we got 5 minutes left. I think that we could stretch that prayer out for at least 4 minutes.
Okay.
We need
Very good. All right. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great opportunity to share about your free love, the love that cost your dear son his life. He came from eternity to die for all of our sins. And Lord, I just pray for those who feel like they can't be forgiven. It's a lie. No matter what they have done, Jesus paid. He felt the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. Lord, I pray for James and Rich and myself, our families, Lord, that you would just forgive us and help us to be more forgiving. Lord, to practice forgiveness, Lord, to forgive ourselves, Lord God, because we're not perfect and we disappoint ourselves. All know that you're not a petty God, that you're a God of great grace and forgiveness. And Lord, we right now think of the most heinous things that we have done and that we know we'll talk to you about when we go into heaven and have our interview with you. But we ask right now by the blood of Jesus that you would cleanse those things from us, those things that haunt us, those things that we're ashamed of, Lord. Fill us with your love and forgiveness and help us to be forgiving men, forgiving women, oh God. Lord, you say that he who is without sin, let him first throw the first stone. We're all sinners, Lord. But Lord, you have made a way for us through Christ. And I pray for those who don't believe that they would understand the great gift of God through Jesus Christ. And I want to pronounce to all of us, as you repent and ask Jesus Christ in your life, your sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven under the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you for this. Pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Okay, so we still have a couple minutes. So I'm going to talk to the people who don't believe in God. If you can't forgive, you can't let go. If you can't let go, you can't move on with your life. So let go. Learn to forgive.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
And if you think you've done something in your life that you can't be forgiven for, go on YouTube and just type in NDE and listen to the stories of people who have died and come back and have experienced the pure love of the divine spirit. And then you realize, I mean, when we say God is not just, no, we're not talking about a person. We're talking about an entity,
a spirit.
No, a spirit, see, here's the problem. The English language does not have words that can act correctly describe God. So
that's
we describe in the traits.
No language.
And I say, when you listen to these people who have had the out-of-body experiences and they describe this pure love, there is no resentment. There is no judgment. There's none of that. So if you do not think you can be forgiven, type in NDE on YouTube and listen to people who have had that experience, and you realize whatever you've done is petty in the eyes of pure love.
Amen. And
yeah,
my friend's ministry, I mentioned Jim Newsom, is outward focused, and he has a lot from what he went through experiencing the mercy and grace of God, outward focused. Mm-hmm. And his name is Jim Newsom. And I think you'll find some helpful aids there as well. A great
outward
sinner,
focused.
Now he's a great saint. Outward focused.
There you go, folks.
Absolutely.
All right, folks, we've got about 22 seconds left. Hey, thanks for listening to us on Continue Mission. Hope you got something out of it. Make sure that you like and make sure that you share this message, because we get a whole lot of listens outside of the active listeners we have on there now. So be good to each other, folks. God bless, and we'll catch you next week.
Good night. God bless.
Good night.